So as we're going through this transformed living, and remember this transformation is this deeper, thorough change in our form, appearance, or character of. And so we've been looking at our character of who we want to be when no one else is around. And so to start it off here, I'm going to do something that may come back to get me in trouble here. I have not prefaced her. I have not given her any warning. I just want to see if we're on the same page this morning. And she knows that I would never do this if it was anything else other than nursing. But so, honey, I'm going to ask you one question. What is the difference when someone's coming up for a big, like, procedure or something like that, the difference in those who recover and those who don't? What would be a big difference?
Mentality.
Their mentality. So right there, what we're going to find out is that how we speak and what we say to ourselves is ultimately going to direct where we go. And so for another example, I was just... So we had a birthday party yesterday for one of our nephews, and so, as always, they're 5, 6, and 8, and so they love just wrestling. What?
Nine.
No, that's Eloise. How old's Tatum?
He's 7.
Oh, he's 7. 5, 6, and 7. So we're both wrong. Look at that. 0 for 2. 5, 6, and 7. They just love wrestling with Uncle Nick, and so the one who's five, ironically enough, is by far like the most athletic, like athletically superior to all of them. But anytime we're playing, he goes, don't try your hardest, Uncle Nick. But then he's the one that when I let him win, he starts running around the house like, I beat Uncle Nick. I'm like, okay, that's done. But so yesterday he goes, when we were wrestling, he goes, don't try your hardest, Uncle Nick. I was like, I'm going to. He goes, I was like, well, so what are you going to do about it? He goes, try even harder. I said, there we go. Because you see, so often when we get to these challenges in our lives, we start to tell ourselves that we can't do it. Man, I can't overcome this addiction in my life. I can't change how I speak to my children. I can't change my mentality when I got to figure something out. But so what we start to see is that our mindset of how we speak to just ourselves start to change the direction and the trajectory of our lives. And so James is going to start alluding to things like that here in James 3. It says, not many of you should presume to be teachers, my brothers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. We all stumble in many ways. If anyone is never at fault in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to keep his whole body in check. When we put bits into the mouths of horses to make them obey us, we can turn the whole animal. Or take ships as an example. Although they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are steered by a very small rudder wherever the pilot wants to go. Likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. The tongue also is a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole person, sets the whole course of his life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. All kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and creatures of the sea are being tamed and have been tamed by man. But no man can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. With the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers, this should not be. Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? My brothers, can a fig tree bear olives or a grapevine bear figs? Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water. James 3 is now this collection. Twice before this, I've said that we will be circling back to things. And so in James 1, verse 19, it says, my dear brothers, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. And then in verse 26, it says, if anyone considers himself religious and yet does not keep a tight rein on his tongue, he deceives himself and his religion is worthless. So James now is giving us almost an entire section now based off of these two verses. But so overall, this is going to be the third time that he's mentioning something like this. And when we see these types of repetitions, we know this is something that's important that we have to dive into. We also see all throughout the Bible, and I just picked a couple for us, but from Proverbs, starting in verse 10, in verses 8 and then also verse 11, it says, the wise in heart accept commands, but a chattering fool comes to ruin. The mouth of the righteous is a fountain of life, but violence overwhelms the mouth of the wicked. In Proverbs 16, verses 27 and 28, it says, a scoundrel plots evil, and his speech is like a scorching fire. A perverse man stirs up dissension, and a gossip separates close friends. Proverbs 18, verse 7 and 8, it says, a fool's mouth is his undoing, and his lips are a snare to his soul. The words of a gossip are like choice morsels. They go down to a man's inmost parts. I want you to go back to that last one for me real quick, the 16, 27, 28. What we see here for me personally is an example of some things. And so, again, it doesn't bother me, okay? It doesn't bother me. I'm well aware that I just do whatever I want. But so in college, I don't know if it's the Canadian in me that comes out or something like that, but they always told me, and I never thought I did this, okay? But I always apparently say, I'm just going to try to do this off-rip, all natural for you. So a scoundrel plots evil, and his speech is like a scorching fire. And they say that I say fire weird and tire and like those types of words. But so it stuck with me. Anytime I say those words now, they're in my head telling me that I say that word wrong. Now, does it bother me? No. Does it keep me up at night? No. Do I say it weird? I don't know. What do I say? How do I say it? I always have to say, do I say bagel? What do I say? Bagel? Bagel? I don't know. I'm eating it. I don't care how I say it. I'm eating it. But now every time I order one at a store, I'm like, man, they're going to be judging me for how I say this. And I just hear my wife in my ear of like, you say it. No, I'm just kidding. I don't actually. And again, oh, man, I do this thing where I give her a deeper voice when I reenact her voice. Lord, forgive me from that. I'm not forgiven, but I am by God. No, I'm just kidding. But those types of things, even when people speak to us, yet now here we hear these things. And so the Bible, all throughout Proverbs, even has points where we talk about the tongue and the damage that it can do to other people. But so in verse 1, he comes out strong. He says, not many of you should presume to be teachers. Not many of you should presume to be teachers. Teachers are culturally important back then because it's different for us now where we all learn how to read and write and all of these things. But so being taught how to read would have been something that was very rare for people. So to be a teacher meant that you had access to being able to be taught how to read. And so everyone would sort of flock to teachers because they had this ability to read. And so they were elevated because they could do something that other people couldn't, and it would be to read the word. In the same way, in our own classes, now the teachers dictate what the students learn. So these teachers had the responsibility to read the passage and then also then to be able to communicate to the people what it meant. You see, what I think some people don't understand is that they always want to become these teachers. And they're like, man, I would love if people would just listen to me. But what you fail to understand is, and I want you to picture this with me now, when I stand before God, I have to take account every single person who has ever heard me preach. When we talk about how teachers are judged more, I will have to stand before God and give an account for what I taught you. Did I teach you to love God and to love other people and to cherish and dive into a relationship with Him more than anything else? Yes. I'm not going to have to stand there before what you do with it, but I'm going to have to stand account on what I say. Each and every time we have teachers on Wednesdays, Pastor Amy's going to have the same thing. All these people desire these opportunities to speak without understanding that, well, I mean, people, you are going to be held accountable for it. So I got to thinking. And when I get to thinking, it's not usually good for you. It's usually good for me. But so I got to thinking, and so I looked up teacher, and so I was looking into sort of the roles of teachers and things like that. And so what they say is that teachers, this is according to Google, it says, are responsible for imparting knowledge, fostering intellectual growth, and guiding students to acquire skills, competencies, or virtues. So then I got to double thinking. So wait a minute. Let me Google, are parents teachers? Parents are considered a child's first, most influential, and lifelong teachers, forming the foundation for all future learning and development. They teach critical life skills, values, and language long before formal schooling begins. Listen to me very carefully. God does not care if your kid or grandkid makes it to the Hall of Fame in a sport. God does not care if your kid or grandkid wins a Nobel Peace Prize. He does not care if your kid gets to college, has a great family, loves other people well. The one thing God is going to care about is, did you know Him? You will be held accountable for what you teach your kids and your grandkids because you are their first, most influential, and lifelong teachers. I'm sick and tired of Christians starting to take these excuses of saying, well, you know what? Jesus is at the football field. You know what? Jesus is in my car. Yes, but here's the thing. He's not in those places until you find him here in his word. I'm watching Christians skip church and saying, I'm encountering Jesus elsewhere with a closed Bible. You will not teach your kids and grandkids how to experience Jesus with closed Bibles. We have to be better. We are their first, most influential, and lifelong teachers. So if we want to start instilling the habits of church, reading the Bible, praying, and serving God throughout the week at the church and the community, it starts with you at home. It doesn't matter what I preach. It doesn't matter what they learn in a classroom. Their first, most influential, and lifelong teachers are you at home. And you're going to have to stand before God and say, God, I did everything that I could to make sure they knew that you loved them. That's going to start with how you speak to them. It's going to start with the habits and the disciplines that you teach them. But most importantly, what are you doing to help them encounter God? Because let's face it, we all know it. If you wanted to learn a new language, an instrument, or a skill, when do you want to start? As a kid. That's when our brain is most formidable. It's when it's most impressionable, when we can learn the most. It's the same way with God and with Jesus. We need to start to instill these disciplines at home, teaching them the priorities and the disciplines of what it looks like to put God first and everything else second. So when we say that teachers are going to be held accountable, we will be judged more strictly by on how we raise our kids and our grandkids and what we do at home. James then continues, he says in verse 2, he says, we all stumble in many ways. If anyone is never at fault in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to keep his whole body in check. What James was talking about here is with this sin is that he's looking at this, how we stumble in many ways. Isn't that we fall often or that we sin greatly, but he's letting us know that people are going to sin in different ways. There's going to be a lot of different ways that we sin, and so it covers a wide range of it to cover everyone. But the one that everyone has in common is our inability to control our tongue. For example, you can ask Sarah. I'll put myself on blast here. I start to get angry and frustrated. Guess who's got some quips going her way? Because that's just how I, if I'm angry, we're both going to be angry now. I'll do whatever it takes. We're both going down. Okay? Like, I guess that's just the mode I turn into. I don't know why. It's just what I do. Am I working on it? Trying to. Are there results? Not really. But we're working on it. But I'm identifying it. I'm realizing it. And then I'm putting some of our practices of why do I feel this way? So what we see then from this is that, so now James is moving from all of these teachers who are held in high standards to now everyone. That everyone is going to have this problem of the sin of controlling the tongue. And so in verse 3, he starts his long list of illustrations. Now, and as we've been going through this, we see James loves illustrations. He loves being able to paint a picture, but let's face it, illustrations help us even begin to understand things, so we're thankful for it. He says, when we put bits into the mouths of horses to make them obey us, we can turn the whole animal. And so what we see from this then is that this small bit that goes into the horse's mouth can control the whole horse. Like we talked about at the beginning with Sarah and our mindset there, or with Warner when he's resting, if I can do this, that our tongue and how we speak control where we go. That's what makes the decision of where we're going to go. What are we going to do in life? Are we going to have this woe is me attitude throughout it and then be surprised when life keeps taking all these left turns and just puts us into more misery? Or are we going to be surprised that when we have this mindset of, you know what, I can do it. You know what, I can be forgiven. You know what, I can read the Bible. I can instill these disciplines into my life. And we start to be surprised then that God continues to grow in our lives. How we speak to ourselves dictates where we go. We can control where we go. In verse 4, he gives the same type of illustration here from James, or in it, of talking about the ships. And so it's controlling the tongue is what leads to this discipline. Because in the same way then that these ships respond to the small rudder, the horse responds to this small bit, in the same way then that our tongue controls where we go. If we can start to institute discipline into our tongue and controlling it, we'll start to see then that we can have easier control over our eyes, over our hands, over our feet. We start to have more discipline over the rest of our body. Remember, that's why we have that discipline fasting. Because we want to be able to have control over our body, because it's our body that leads us into the sinful fleshly desires. But fasting helps us put us into these disciplines and these desires of the spiritual realm within us. And so it makes it easier then to be able to sort of let the tongue control us in a positive way. In verse 5, it says, likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. So what he's talking about here with this boasting and what it represents is that it's talking about how powerful the tongue can be. When it's talking about these great boasts, it doesn't mean that we're actually literally just walking around boasting, but it gets to sort of talk about of like, look at how powerful I am. Look at how much damage that I can do with just one word. I mean, think about it. I graduated college in 2018. I still think about how I say the word fire. Okay, you probably heard it there. They're like, you say like a fire type thing. I'm like, dude, I don't know. I don't know if it's Canadian. I don't know what it is. I just say it. But so with that then, what the forest would represent, where he's talking about here, but it makes great boasts. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. What would be talking about here is that the region that they were in would be very well acclimated, is that they would have these hills, and the hills would be covered in this brush. And right, anytime you're a kid and you're at home, you're making the fire, what do you want to do? You want to go pick up the brush so you can put it on the fire and watch the fire get really big really quickly. So in the same way that our tongue has that same sort of destructive power, that it can start to take people and tear people down and watch then how the rumors start to spread, because let's face it, right? Hey, don't tell anyone. Perfect. Well, I'm telling my spouse. Okay, well, the spouse has a best friend who doesn't even know these people, so they're going to tell them. And then all of a sudden, all these people who don't even know this person know what happened. In the same way, then, our tongue can spread like wildfire and just set destruction to everything. Because once that brush catches fire, it's so hard to put out, and it does a lot of destruction, and that are followed with a bunch and a lot of repairs. What we see throughout these illustrations is that small things hold big power. It talked about how we can control a horse, we can control an entire ship, even though there's strong winds pushing against it, and that also then we have the power of igniting this brush and letting it engulf the flames. So what we see from all this is that we control the ending narrative. We control the ending narrative of if it's going to be good or bad. When we start to speak, we get to determine of, is this outcome going to be good or is it going to be bad? Are we going to find the positivity in it or are we going to find the negativity in it? But it all boils down to then of like, okay, how is our tongue speaking to us? He picks back up in verse 6. Where it says, the tongue is also is a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole person, sets the whole course of his life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. So in the same way that he was just talking about in verse 5, he picks up and continues onto this, the fire part of it, with the rumors and the slander that we just talked about. So I was a verse ahead on that point, but there you go. It is in the notes. But so what we also then see is that the corruption that he talks about of what comes out of our heart is then the opposite of this pure religion. And so what James has been telling us throughout is that we need to have this pure religion. Remember, not mixed or contaminated with anything else. Our religion has to be filled strictly with God and only God, nothing else. But the corruption of the tongue starts to mix with that, and then it corrupts then also our faith and our religion. So what he's talking about is then that the tongue and the fire with it, what it will do is start to be creates a contrast. I don't know why that was so tough for me, but it creates a contrast of what a life with Jesus doesn't look like in a corruption of the tongue, but what a life with God looks like and how they can't go hand in hand. Remember just the other week when we were talking about justification, we were talking about how faith and works go hand in hand. Well, here, pure religion and corrupt thoughts and speech from the tongue do not go hand in hand. They do not mix. They have no place existing together. So what he's getting to then here is that we also see then that the tongue is from hell because it spreads the lies of demons to turn people away from Jesus. You see, we'll be talking about it here in just a little bit, but let's face it. unfortunately, the loudest voices in our head are always the lies from other people and never the truths of Jesus Christ. When we look in a mirror, we hear the lies from other people instead of the truths of Jesus Christ. When we come up to a situation that we can't overcome, we hear the lies of the people telling us that we're not good enough, we deserved it, and we'll never be able to change. All throughout our lives, we let the lies of the devil come to us through other people, and we play those on repeat in our head over and over and over again. And that is the destruction that it can do. In verses 7 and 8, he goes then to all kinds of animals, birds, and reptiles, and creatures of the sea are being tamed and have been tamed by man. But no man can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. When we see this word restless here, it translates back to in James 1. In James 1, verse 8, it says, that man should not think he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all he does. So this word restless is the same type of person that is just tossed about by the waves. He's not committed to anything in this. And so what happens is this restless evil is tossing and it's turning us away from God. And so our tongue can distract us from our walk with God. And what we see then is that from this evil, it's a restless evil, and so what this evil is insinuating is that it can break out at any given time. And let's face it, it's so true. Our tongue can just throw slander at any given moment. Flip of a switch, all of a sudden we're going from being nice, caring, compassionate to all of a sudden being intentionally hurtful with it. The tongue, at a flip of a switch, can start to break people down. In Psalm 140, verse 3 says, they make their tongues as sharp as a serpent's. The poison of vipers is on their lips. In Proverbs 11:9 says, with his mouth, the godless destroys his neighbor, but through knowledge, the righteous escape. All throughout the Bible, it talks about the destruction that the tongue can do. The tongue in an evil person, in someone who is ungodly, unrighteous, watch the destruction that it can do. But then he talks about the wisdom and the knowledge and the peace that can come from people who speak with a righteous tongue. And how it has the power to mend relationships, to be able to lead people to Jesus and to teach them about it. It has the power to determine between heaven and hell for people. That our tongue can be the difference of what someone's encounter with a Christian, with Jesus, is. In verses 9 and 10, he says, with the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers, this should not be. James is using this here to set up the best and the worst uses of our speech. That the best use of our speech is to praise God as the everlasting God, like we already have today. But then the worst part of our speech is to curse men with it, to be able to curse people with it. What this cursing means is that we are desiring them to be cut off from God forever. That is a very extreme use of the word cursing. When we think of cursing someone, we think of, well, we threw a word that we probably shouldn't have at them. But this cursing is that people are having this desire and that people would be cut off from God. Man, our tongue has the power to tell people that we desire they spend eternity away from God. That's crazy. That's unbelievable. But we have that power with our tongue to be able to praise God, but then also in the same breath tell someone made in God's likeness that our desire is that they don't spend forever with him. We have to be careful with how we speak, with how we control our tongue. In Matthew 15, verse 11, it says, what goes into a man's mouth does not make him unclean, but what comes out of his mouth, that is what makes him unclean. That's Jesus speaking. He continues on a few verses later in verse 17. He says, don't you see that whatever enters the mouth goes into the stomach and then out of the body? But the things that come out of the mouth come from the heart, and these make a man unclean. Someone ever do something negative to you, something poor, they make a bad decision, and they say, but you know my heart. Well, you say that we know your heart, but Jesus tells us that what you actually just said to me is your heart. Because of what you're saying to other people is your heart. So see, because of what comes out of our mouth, then we can't have this pure religion. We can't have these corrupt thoughts and speeches towards other people and think they coexist. But yet we watch so many Christians They have such negative thoughts about the church, about the people in it, about where they're going, the direction of it. But it's like, well, the Bible's telling us that these two don't coexist. So what's going wrong? Where is the disconnect in it? Because James and Jesus both now allude to the fact that our speech is an indicator of where our spiritual walk with God is. How we speak to ourselves and how we speak to other people is an indicator of where our spiritual walk with God is. Because that is what is coming out of our hearts. In verse 11 and 12, he says, can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? My brothers, can a fig tree bear olives or a grapevine bear figs? Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water. We can't praise God and curse his creation. You think it would be something that would be so self-explanatory, but yet, let's face it, we all do it. We all walk around doing it so free, so nilly-willy. Who had me say nilly-willy in a sermon? I did not when I started this, but here we are. We cannot praise God and curse his creation in the same breath because a pure heart and an impure speech do not mix. What we see back then is that fresh water was crucial to their survival. Where they were located, they had this freshwater stream, and that would be all of their water. If that fresh water were to start to turn into salt water, they would be in big trouble because they didn't have any of those water bottles that you could pour salt water in and it filters it out into fresh water. Nothing like that. That water becomes undrinkable. And then all of a sudden, well, there they go. So for them to understand here, it's that same thing of, well, if we want to be a Christian, if we want to be a believer in Jesus, then well, we can't curse his creation. We can't let that salt water come out because it's only going to be destructive to the people around it. The salt water, if that were to turn to salt water, it would be catastrophic to an entire town. Well, in the same way, our tongue can light a fire to spread the rumors that would destroy a town. In the same way, our tongue has that same power and control in so many things. James is addressing issues within situations of believers where their speech is not lining up with what a believer's heart should say. So this is what we want to get to today. If you've zoned out, welcome back. This is what I want you to take away, along with that first point, but we'll circle back to that too. But so what this leads to is us desiring to change our hearts. When we talk about how we speak to ourselves, say in the direction for our lives, like I've said before, unfortunately, we use a lot of lies. A lot of lies from a lot of people who we've let speak into our lives. Because let's face it, when we think about it, we still think about things that people have told us. We still think in our minds how our parents spoke to us, how our grandparents spoke to us, the things they told us about ourselves. Man, we mess up. Okay, I had parents who told me that they loved me and it was okay. How many of you wish you had that? Man, how many situations do you think you would have handled differently if you had your parents' voice in your head of saying, hey, it's okay. You can still come home. We love you no matter what. That doesn't change. But you see, all they were doing there was speaking what they knew about God to me. How they spoke to other people was how God was speaking to them, which inevitably spoke to me. We look in this, we think, man, we're about to do something. I'm like, how am I so dumb? How do I mess this up? Oh, when we look in the mirror, we think of all of the things that people have told us about ourselves. We think of all of the critiques people have outlined for us. And in the same way, then, how many people are out there thinking of what we've spoken to them? To have what we've said about them going through their head of, oh, well, so-and-so said this about me. And then we start to believe it. Man, how many times have you heard, well, they always just thought that I was going to be doing something bad anyway, so I just played into the role because why not? If they didn't want to believe me because they thought I was a bad person, I'm just going to do it. So in the same way that we're teachers at home, we have to start teaching them how God speaks to them and how he speaks to ourselves. So the first thing that we have to start to do is we have to start to spend time with God, our creator. Starts right there. First and foremost, we have to start to spend time with God, our creator. Because when we start to walk and talk like those with whom we're surrounded, because let's face it, when we're around other people, all of a sudden, Sarah's saying fire and tire weird too. But what we see is that we start to interact with the people that we're around. So if we start to spend time with our creator, we start to walk and talk like our creator. We start to actually be like God in those moments. The lies then that are on repeat from ourselves and from others, we start to identify, no, those aren't from God. You see, when we start to spend time with the creator, some of the things that we start to believe about ourselves would come in 2 Corinthians 5:17. It says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. How many of you have heard that from someone? That you've been a new creation? Or have you heard, you could never change. Oh, there's the old Nick. I know you've been working on trying to change that, but I knew that old Nick was going to come back. But no, God, your creator, has told you that you are a new creation. That old you, gone. Price paid. The new has come. You can change. The next one that we have in Jeremiah 1, the beginning of it is he's speaking to Jeremiah. He says, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. How many of us have walked around with life with parents who didn't even tell us that they loved that they had us, that there was a plan for our lives? But yet God, who created you, is saying, I've set you apart because I have a plan and a purpose for your life. In Ephesians 2, verse 10 says, for we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. He has a plan for each and every one of us. In Isaiah 43, it says, since you are precious and honored in my sight, because I love you, you are honored and precious in God's sight, and God loves you. In 1 Peter 2, 9, it says, but you are a chosen people. You are chosen by God. You are a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God. God, you belong to him. He's proud of you, and he has chosen you. That you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. If you feel like you are in darkness right now, that is a lie from the devil, because God is trying to pull you into the light. In Psalm 139, it says, I praise you because I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. Imagine if we started to believe these things. Imagine if we started to be so close with the Creator that we started to put his word in our mind, the things that he tells about us, and start to echo then those verses about what God says about us. When we're talking about speaking then to ourselves, if we started to then even repeat 1 John 3:5, it says, but you know that he appeared so that he might take away our sins. What if you started to repeat that you are forgiven, that your sins have been taken away? They don't define you. Your title isn't what you've done, but it's what Jesus has done, that your price has been paid. In Galatians 5:1, it says, it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. What if we started to believe that we are loved and that we are free? We are forgiven, we are loved, and we are free. And then in John 1:12, it says, yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. That when you begin to believe that you are forgiven, that you are loved, and you are free, in the name of Jesus Christ, you are the title child of God. It doesn't matter whose child you are here on earth. All that matters is you are a child of God who's created you, who has loved you. Imagine if we started to speak to ourselves in that way, then when how we start to speak to other people. In 1 Thessalonians 5:11, it says, therefore, encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you are doing. In Matthew 7:12, it says, so in everything, do to others what you would have them do to you. For this sums up the law and the prophets. If you didn't know the golden rule, biblical, from Jesus. Ephesians 4:29 says, do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. James and Jesus alluded to the fact that how we speak is where our spiritual walk was. So how we speak to other people, all that is a sign of how we speak to ourselves. And how we speak to ourselves is how we've let the influential people in our lives teach us about ourselves. So what we have to start to do is remove the influential people and make the only influential person that speaks to us be God's word. When we start to speak God's word into our lives, into our minds, then we're going to start to change how we speak to ourselves. And once we start to change how we speak to ourselves, then we start to change how we speak to other people. So that's why I said, all the way back there, that at the beginning, the first and most important thing to changing how we speak to others is by spending time with God. Because when we spend time with God, we start to learn what he thinks of us, what he has said about us in his word. Then when we can do that, we can start to change how we speak to ourselves and how we speak to other people. Once we start to do that, just imagine a church full of people who are intentionally spending time with God. Think about if we started to change the way that we as a church collectively spoke to ourselves. And in essence, then it would change with how we speak to other people. Imagine a church where we didn't have to come to church wondering, man, oh, what's all the church drama today? Oh, wonder what rumors are flying around the church. Well, there aren't any, because we've committed to believing that we are loved, we are forgiven, we are free, and we are chosen by God. We are all children of God. We believe that in our minds, so we want to pass that along to other people. We have to be intentional about spending time with God, and this is why I made that plea at the beginning. Because when we start to spend time doing all of these other things as opposed to spending time with God, we let influential people tell our kids and our grandkids truths about or lies about themselves as opposed to God's truth. We have to become parents and grandparents who want to raise up the next generation believing the truths of God about themselves, to be able to pass on the truths of God that they may speak to themselves and speak to others in a way that only God can speak to them. We have to be better at making sure that our next generation here is going to spend time with God, to know that they are loved, they are forgiven, and they are free. So that starts with what decisions we want to make with our time. What priority are we going to make reading the Bible at night as a family or at dinner, whenever you want? Are we even going to pray together as a family? Are we going to come to church together as a family? Do we want to serve at church together as a family? It was so cool these past couple of weeks with some of the snow days. Pastor Amy and I actually got to watch a family come in and serve together. Brought the three kids. They were helping all clean. It was awesome getting to watch. When a family is making those types of commitments to say, you know what? God has to become a priority in my life. You know what? You're right. None of these other worldly measures, accolades, or anything like that will ever compare to standing before God saying, you know what, God, I did everything that I could to place my kids in your presence, to learn about their creator, how much he loves them, how much he cherishes them, and how much he has a plan for them. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, this morning, all we ask is that you place a desire in our heart and mind to be able to spend more time with you. Lord, may we be able to distinguish between the lies of the devil and the truths of you. Lord, may you fill our mind and our hearts with your truth, that we may change how we speak to ourselves and other people. Lord, may our tongue continue to steer North Star as a ship in the direction of you, of furthering your kingdom, Lord. May we be a church that removes all of the rumors and all of that, the factions and the dissensions, Lord, and the destruction of the evil, and we place it with the truths of the righteous. Lord, may we change how we love one another and love you by spending time with God, our creator. So we thank you, we love you, and we pray these things in your name. Amen. We're going to conclude service in this simple way. I forgot to tell them because that's just who I am. And so I forgot to tell them this morning, so they're all going to be surprised. But I am going to invite Patty, Steve, and Paula up. We get to celebrate our church family growing a little bit bigger with three of our new members here today. So all we want to do is pray for you. So would it be okay if we come around you and pray for you sitting right there? Perfect. So Patty, I'm actually going to have you just join Steve and Paula right up here. That's where we're going to pray over the three of them. And so what this means is that they've gone through classes, they've gone through an elder interview because they view this as their church family. They want to be a part of what God is doing at North Star Church and how he's furthering the kingdom of God through Perry, Ohio. So I would encourage you just to join around them. We just want to pray for them as they take this exciting step and to begin to celebrate the fact that they are joining our church family. Heavenly Father, this morning, we've praised you as the eternal God, that your kingdom has no end. Lord, we've praised you this morning through the message that you are God, creator, that wants to be with his children. Lord, we thank you for these three children that you have entrusted us to transform into disciples here. for Patty, for Steve, and Paula, Lord. You know each and everything that they're going through in life. You know each of their family struggles, whatever it is, Lord, that they're going through. May they know that this is a safe place where they can talk about it, where they can come for prayer, and where they can experience the freedom and the peace of Jesus Christ like nothing else on earth. Heavenly Father, we celebrate the fact that we get to join them as a church family, singing praises to God forever, as you continue to use them to further the kingdom here inside these walls, but more importantly, in the community as well. So Lord, for Steve and for Paula, for Patty, and then also for Hannah as well, Lord, may they be planted as oaks of righteousness for the display of your splendor. We thank you, we love you, and we pray these things in your name. Amen. As you go, I hope that you have a great week. We will see you either tomorrow night at 6 for some dinner, our children's program, and our deeper dive. Wednesdays at 10 a.m. or 6 p.m. for Mark, or next Sunday. So have a great week.